Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. And that can be found on page 1179 in the church Bibles. That's 1179. It's headed, "Shining as Stars." "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me."
I want to be speaking to you this morning on that passage as we're going through the book of Philippians, Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Simply going to describe this as light in a dark place. And before us is an amazing passage. Now we cannot possibly look at everything here in this passage. If we look at chunks of passages, we're going through Philippians, there are going to be little bits that we miss out. We're going to have to do. We can't look at every aspect. We can try and cover most of the things, but we can't possibly look at every detail. So what I want to do in the perspective of what has been happening over the last 2 weeks is to look at three things. If you didn't know what's been happening over the last 3 weeks, the greatest Olympic Games there's ever been in the history of the world has been held in one of the greatest cities in the world, London. And it's been great to see how well everybody's done. Per capita, the greatest honours per capita go to this nation. Joe, you can help me. Go to this nation right here, which I'm sure you'll all be aware of. You take a hold of that and move over in that direction. So for the rest of you, as all Americans, catch up one day. Thanks, Joe, if you could call it up for me. One of my daughter-in-laws bought me that case for Christmas, and I think she thought I wasn't nationalistic enough, but there we are. I put it there for you all to enjoy, along with the Yorkshire flag, because it's been the Olympic Games. Quite a games it's been, hasn't it? And quite an amazing spectacle. I usually listen to Classic FM, but I'm not doing so anymore, because one of their adverts has been, "And you won't hear anything about the Olympics on Classic FM." What? Pathetic. I thought, well, if they're the sort of people listening to Classic FM, I really don't want to listen anymore. But it's been quite a time. But do you know something? We can use many illustrations of the Olympics to suit what I want to share with you today. And I want to look at three things. First of all, working out for Christ. Secondly, shining out for Christ. And thirdly, closing out with Christ. Verse 12 and 13, excuse me, really begin our thoughts. Working out for Christ. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed..." I think we're going to get an echo from this here. Could you turn this one off? That's great. As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure." There's some obvious applications there that we can apply to Olympic sportsmen. Working out for Christ. If a sportsman is going to be, or a sportswoman is going to be successful in any games, they're going to have to work out. They're going to have to keep at it. They're going to have to work very, very hard. Not only when the trainer's there, but when he isn't there. Not only when people are watching or when crowds are there, but when nobody's watching, when no crowds are there. And Paul is saying, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, not only when I'm there, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. The past couple of weeks, we've seen example after example of athletes who have, with single-minded dedication, given themselves to, in some cases, many years, in all cases, 4 years and more, to workouts in order that they may gain the ultimate prize. For them, the ultimate prize is a gold medal in the Olympic Games. And this is just what Paul is saying in verse 12. You must work out your own salvation. You must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not only when I'm there, but when I'm not there. Now the Greek word for workout means to continually work to bring something to completion or fruition. And that's really what a workout is in sports too, isn't it? It's working out so that you might achieve a level of perfection, a level of attainment. And Paul is saying, if you are going to be the people you should be, if you're going to serve your Heavenly Father, you ought to be serving Him. You've got to be working things out. You've got to be living out your Christian faith in practical terms. And this is exactly what a workout in modern day athletic terms means. He's saying, now you're a Christian. You can't just sit back and cruise home. You can't just say, okay, I've been born again now. That's it. I remember as a young person, one minister in our church used to encourage people to give their testimonies, and he'd say, I don't just want to hear about your conversion, that's the beginning. A testimony is where you go out now, what's brought you to where you are now. Very often people who give a testimony tell us how they became a believer. And that was 40 years ago. I remember one guy said, not a lot's happened since. I thought, oh my word. You should be able to share with us what your experience of Christ was yesterday, last week, last month, not just how you were converted. That's just the very beginning. That's the beginning of the story. Much, much more should come. And every day of your lives should be a day of working out with Christ. Should be a day of serving Christ. Every week of your life, a week of serving Christ. Walking with Him. Getting to know Him better. Trying to share His love with others. An ongoing life of service. Ongoing workouts. Running the race set before us. Continually working to bring to completion our life of service and obedience. So Paul is saying, now you're a Christian, you can't just sit back and cruise home. Like an athlete, you are to be focused. Your eye must be on the prize. You must be keeping fit and running the race, and doing so in fear and trembling. Doing so with the recognition that God is looking at you, that God is aware of what you are doing, that His eye is on you. Serving Him in such a way that we are trying with all of our being to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and to be serving Him and giving ourselves every fiber of our being to being what He wants us to be. Yorkshire's own Jessica Ennis from Sheffield was chosen as the face of London 2012, and her getting her gold was one of the high moments of the Games for us in the UK. And of course in Yorkshire, I was speaking to Jonathan on the phone, he's in California, he said, Dad, he said, we're not seeing anything of the English athletes here. I said, well, you don't see any of the American athletes here either. You know, you're not going to see a lot about how America did if you're in England, although you get some stuff. You're not going to see very much about how the Swedes did or what other people did. In England, you're going to have a lot of reports about England. But our own Jessica Ellis was somebody who inspired many of us. But to achieve what she did demanded hard work. You speak to some of these athletes, hear some of these athletes speaking, and you know they'll be saying, well, I'm having a month off now. Then in 4 weeks, I start training again for 2016. If anything had put you off being an athlete, that would be it. When I've got a month off, then we start training again. In the case of most of these guys, it's up at the crack of dawn. In case of the rowers, up long before anybody else is around on the water. And for her training and everything else, amazing dedication is required. But do you know who the most important person in all of that was for Jessica Ellis? It wasn't her mum, it wasn't her dad. They were never going to get her through. It was a guy called Tony Minicello. Ever heard of him? He's her trainer. He's the guy who won her the gold. Okay, she did the work, but he won her the gold. He was the man behind her. He was a man who admitted he'd had her in tears again and again and again. And she said, when she saw his face and he's scowling and he's shouting, she said, "Sometimes I just burst into tears. I'd be trembling if I hadn't done what I should do when I went to see him." She actually used the phrase, "I'd be in fear and trembling." Because he hated her? No. Because he wanted her to get the gold. And when he saw that she was being sidetracked, when he saw that she was, you know, partying too much or being with too many friends or on Facebook too often or whatever, or doing whatever, he would be saying, if you want to win, if you want me to train you, get your head down. Pack it in. Stop it going out to these parties. You're not working. I can tell that by your performance. And so literally she was having to do what he told her to do. And it was with a certain fear and trembling that she obeyed him. And she said, "He's had me in tears. I'm glad he did. Without him, I would not have been here." And she's absolutely right. Now, one thing we have to be very plain about here is we're going to win the prize. The gold is ours. And the gold is going to be ours not because we're going to do great, but because Christ has done great. And a lot of people have read this passage of Paul's and they've said, you know, it seems to say here that our salvation is going to be something that we earn, that we win by our hard work. No, that isn't what the passage is saying at all. Paul isn't suggesting that we're going to be achieving our own salvation, deserving our own salvation. He recognizes salvation is a gift by grace you save through faith, as Paul says in Ephesians, not of yourselves, not of works, that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. But what he's also saying is when you become a believer, it isn't just to take a ride on the surf of God's grace all the way home. It is to live a life of service and a life of obedience and a life in which we are to try and strive by the grace of God to be imitating our Savior himself. That's why Paul describes at one point, he said, "I beat my body." Literally, he said, "I put myself under rigorous training that I may not run in vain." The person who claims to be a Christian and thinks they're just in the Christian life for an easy ride has misunderstood what being a Christian is all about. So I want to say, when we work out for Christ, yeah, a gold medal is assured. Glory is assured. But for the race has been run and won by our Christ Jesus. But it is not God's intention that those people for whom Jesus gave his very lifeblood should sit back in idle inactivity and just enjoy being Christians. His intention is that we should be diligent in our service of our Heavenly Father, eager and active in the work and service of his kingdom, and eager and active in bringing his love and his truth to the world in which we live, as well as serving each other in his name. And one thing which is afflicted the Christian church for 2,000 years and afflicts Christians today is the terrible danger of Christians looking at each other. Now, if your name's Usain Bolt, you can afford to look around because you know everybody's behind you. But if your name's not Usain Bolt, you need to be looking ahead. I guess Mo can do that as well. He can look around a bit. But if you're not, you need to be looking ahead, looking to the finishing point, looking ahead of you, striving with all of your being. And one of the problems with so many Christians is we're running the race, we're looking around as, "Where's so-and-so?" He's back there. "Where's so-and-so?" Doing very well. God isn't interested in what you think about other people. Nor are they, nor are anybody else. It matters nothing what your view is of any other Christian person. Doesn't matter one iota. The only thing that matters is what God thinks of you. It is of no consequence what I think of any of you or any other person in the whole world. The only thing that should matter to me is, what does God think of me? Now, as you run your Christian faith, don't be one of those foolish Christians who is prone to be critical of other Christian people or any other people. One of those Christians who has the gift of being able to see faults in others. One of those people who has that remarkable spiritual gift of being able to discern that, "I thank you, Lord, that I'm better than others. I don't have this person." That's called Pharisaism, and Jesus couldn't truck with those guys. We need to have the wisdom, when we're living the Christian life and running the Christian faith, to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and our eyes fixed on the goal. And there's just one thing that matters. You know, as God looks at me today, what is his esteem of me? Am I running as he wants me to run? Am I serving as he wants me to serve? Is my life being lived with my heart and my being and my mind and my soul fixed on Christ, who is the author and finisher of my faith? Is my eye on him, or am I distracted with all manner of other things? Am I sitting critical of others who are running the race with me? Is that how it is? It doesn't matter where other people are in the race. All that matters is what's happening in your lane. That's all that matters. How are you doing in your lane? That's the important thing. What's happening in this lane, that lane, matters not a thing. What matters is, how am I doing? Where am I going? Am I obeying my God? Have I trained as he wants me to train? Am I serving as he wants me to serve? That is what matters. But this is crucial. There is no place in the Christian faith or in the mind of God for people who are just sitting back saying, well, I'm saved by grace. I can just ride all the way through. Nobody takes a free ride to glory. It's a race. Paul uses that analogy. I mean, he'd been to the original Olympics. He'd seen the real thing. And he'd seen those people running and running. He'd seen the marathon runners. And he talks about running the race before you, eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, as we've said, our gold medal is assured, but the race has to be run as our Savior calls us to run it. Olympic athletes train and put themselves through excruciatingly hard routines for a piece of gold. How much more we should strain, be tense, be excited, tremble, be focused, be emotional for an eternal, incomparable prize, the crown of life. I've long since thought that one of the problems that we as Christians have is we don't really believe in eternal life. If we did, we wouldn't hold on to this life as tenaciously as we do. We wouldn't miss a word about death or growing old or growing frail or passing on, because we'd be saying, prize is before us, glory is ahead of us. We shall comment on that in a few minutes. But of this I'm absolutely certain. Most Christians do not have their eyes fixed on Christ at all. He should be our first love and our greatest desire. For most Christians, there are lots of other things in our lives that fill up our time and fill up our thoughts and fill up our intentions. We're worried about doing this, we're worried about doing that. How worried are we to serve Christ and fix our eyes on him, to be what he wants us to be? Every day of our life should be, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Is this where you want me to go? Is this how you want me to serve? Are these the relationships that are wholesome for me to have? Are these the friends that I should be sharing? Can I tell you, Paul warns us, bad communication corrupts good manners. Bad company destroys us. And many Christians, some lovely Christians who some of you will know, whose lives have been destroyed and faith destroyed because they've mixed with the wrong people. You can't afford to be mixing with people who are going to pull you down and drag you back. We need to be focused. We've got to ask ourselves this question. Just how focused am I in terms of serving Christ and running the race for him? Just how are my eyes fixed on him? How am I striving to serve him? Am I really, really serving as I ought to serve? Should we be straining more? Should we be more excited? Should we be more focused on the prize that's before us, the crown of life, eternal life? Should we be more focused on that? Because remember this, the one who's coaching you is not an elder in the church or a deacon in the church or a friend or a husband or a wife or whatever else. It is God himself. He's working with us. He's working in us. And for what? To fulfill his good purpose. That's what the scripture says. To fulfill his good purpose. To bring us home to glory. To bring us to the prize. To bring us to life eternal. That's what he's working for. And that's what we should be working out for. And we need to be focused for that. I think you would agree with me that if we took our faith a tenth as seriously as every gold medalist over the last 2 weeks has taken their sport, the church would be a very different place. Many more people would have come to faith in Christ. Well, we need to get focused. Each of us. Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. I mean, when I come before my Heavenly Father, he's saying to me, I don't care what other people are doing. I care about what you are doing. You're answerable to me. I'm your coach. Doesn't matter about the other runners. What matters is you. Get sorted. Get yourself sorted. Get your eyes focused. Get yourself in spiritual training. Get your spiritual exercises right. Prayer, devotion of God's word, meditation. And your religious duties, being in God's house. Being with fellowshiping with believers who will help build you up to fulfill his good purpose and bring us home to win. But the second thing I want to talk about is shining out for Christ. Look at verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of God. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. What he's saying there is, look, you are my children in Christ. Because of you, I've brought you into the world. Now, don't let me want to boast in vain. I want to say, hey, those guys in Philippi, they're just great. You know, I saw them come to faith and I've helped them and encouraged them. You are my fruit. You're the people of the result of my serving my master. And it's because of you, my service to you and others, that I'm right now going to give up my life. You know, you're the fruit of my labors. And it's because I'm a faithful Christian, I'm going to die at the hands of Nero. And that was going to happen in just a few months after he'd written this letter, probably. But he calls us to be the best. Absolutely the best. Shine out as stars for Christ. In any Olympic sport, there's one person, there's one team that stands out above all others. That is the team, or that is the person that wins the gold. Now, you know, there's a diver that Judith and I just think he's lovely, that lovely English lad who lost his dad, and we think he's a lovely guy. And he won bronze, and he was very excited. I don't think he was. Had a big smile on his face, but he'd be hoping for gold. Have to tell you, there's only one medal to go for. It's gold, isn't it? It is really. People might say it isn't the case, but it is really. I'm getting something out of here. I was going to do the children's talk, but I'm not doing now because I'm not supposed to be doing it. I didn't know that. But I got a good illustration in this wonderful unit. Do you know what they call that flag? Anybody tell me? Any American tell what this is? Wrong. The Union Jack is the English flag that's flown on a ship. When it's flown on a flagpole, it's the Union flag. It's only a jack when it's on a ship. Not everybody knows that. You do now, though, don't you? Okay. Let me try and find my... Oh, here we have it. Yeah. Not everybody... Do you know why we have a gold, silver, and bronze medals? Who can tell me? Any Americans tell me? No, wrong. That was very unkind. The medals designate the three ages of man in Greek mythology, which of course every English person knew. The golden age was when men lived among the gods. How lovely. The silver age is when youth lasted 100 years. And the bronze, the era of heroes. But I think that's rather lovely. We're going for a gold prize. Because our future is that we shall live with God himself. Not the gods, we shall live with God himself. The prize that we will earn is that is brought to us from Christ alone, that we shall reign with Christ, the Son of God. We shall be with him. And what we are striving for is nothing other than the best. We want to win the gold. The person who will be very happy with bronze or silver is not likely to be the person who's going to win the gold. You have to have your eyes fixed on the gold. And Paul says, I want you to shine like stars in the sky. I want you to be striving for the best. And as you live your life, I want you to be shining like stars in the sky. Now that is a marvelous illustration. Let me tell you why. Any of you ever been blinded by looking at a star? If you gaze into the sun, not a good idea. Mine is pretty safe in this country. But if you gaze into the sun in a cloudless sky, you're gonna get blinded. You're going to hurt yourself. You know, I guess when we were kids, all of us got a magnifying glass or a piece glass or something and focused it so that you can set something on fire, you know, with the rays of the sun going through there, being magnified. You're never going to do that with a star. If you go out and look at a star, oh, there's a star. Never going to set fire. The beauty of the stars is this. The stars are marvelous. The darker the night, the more marvelous the stars. And to really appreciate the stars, you have to be in a dark place. I remember we used to have some camps in a place called Llanymauthy in Wales. And Wales is a wonderful, wonderful place. And the lovely thing about Llanymauthy, there were no street lights. And some of you helped on those camps. When I went to the camp at night, so all the lights went out, and there was the most glorious, glorious starlit nights. They were wonderful. The moon had come out and spoil it a bit, but when the moon wasn't there, it was a glory. You just see stars that you'd never see in a city like Leeds because of all the streetlights and everything. That's amazing. The darker the night, the more beautiful the starlit sky will be. And the darker the night, the brighter the stars seem to shine. But the great thing about the stars that make them so wonderful, it's not just one brilliant star. It's there are so many of them. And Paul is saying, as all of us together as believers shine with the love of Christ, in a dark, dark world, we stand as a glorious, amazing declaration of God's glory. None of us on our own is dazzling. There are no dazzling Christians. There are no Christian heroes or heroines. No Christian is going to say, whoa, isn't he amazing? But there's one man who is amazing, and his name is Jesus. God's Son is dazzling. He is amazing. He has run the course. He's finished the faith. And he has earned us the golden, golden prize of life eternal. But he calls upon us to shine for him. To shine for his glory. But how do we do that? Paul spelt it out very plainly here in verse 14. Do everything without complaining. Shut up complaining. See? If you're a natural complainer, then you are not shining for the glory of God. Your starlight's gone out. If you're somebody who is contentious, who is always arguing, then your starlight's gone out. Paul says, hey, do things without arguing and without complaining. That's how you have to live in the world. That's how you have to live in the church. That's how the world has to see the people of God. People who are not complaining and not arguing with each other principally and primarily, or with others either. But people who walk in peace, in fellowship, together, loving, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing that, you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. You're going to shine like stars when you live in a way that you are not complaining, you're not arguing, you're not giving people a hard time, so that you may become pure and blameless. I think one of the tragedies of the church over the ages has been her disunity. The way that she has argued within herself. The devil's not had to do a lot to the church. You can just leave it to destroy yourself. The way people just argue with each other. How different denominations will argue. Different people in different groups of the church will think they're the best. They're the only ones with the truth. We need to let people see our unity. We need to let people to see that as believers, not just as a tiny band of Christians within the wider Christian community, as believers, we're in love with all who share our faith, who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand with them and shine with them as stars in the universe. Recognize that different people will have different emphases, and praising God for that. Letting people be themselves in the way that they worship. And different cultures worship in different ways. Different people of different characters worship in different ways. One isn't better than the other. One isn't worse than, well, some are worse than others, but one isn't better than another. And you need to be where you are most happy and most at ease and most suited. Not criticizing other people. You know, Joe raised a big question this morning, didn't he, in our group? He said, you know, I've been flicking through the channels. Dangerous thing to do, Joe. Flicking through the channels. And I got to the God channels. He said, I've been watching some of those. And he said, I'm not sure what to make of some of those people. And his decision was he has to judge what people are doing by the Bible, if it's what he sees in the Bible. And I think that's pretty good. And he sees some people are doing strange things and saying strange things. And people are dropping on the floor and they're saying strange words. And he said, I just have a sense that isn't really quite right. And he's right. Not that he's sitting judgments on other people, because a lot of people are doing a very fine work. And they may do it in a different way to us. But we need to see that those who are truly God's children are one in Christ. Let people see our unity. Don't argue. Don't grumble. Oh, how the Holy Spirit must grieve when he gazes at his church by schisms rent asunder, as the old hymn says. If we shine in this world of darkness, we have to cease grumbling and arguing. We must let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. We must cease condemning and criticizing others. Be filled with the grace and forgiveness and gentleness of Jesus himself. In Mark chapter 9 verse 40, Jesus says something which is completely the opposite of what most Christians believe. He says, whoever is not against us is for us. And most Christians would say, whoever's not for us is against us. We are great at making enemies. Jesus was great at making friends. If people aren't against us, we can assume they're for us. And that's the great thing about having a church with no doors. You don't have a door that says, if you don't believe that, out. If you don't do that, out. If you don't wear this, out. If you think that, out. If you love Jesus, in. If Jesus is Lord, in. Welcome. Whatever your perspective, whatever your shade, whatever your color may be. The disciples of Jesus and the church through the ages have so often heard Christian people saying, if you're not one of us, if you're not for us, then you're out. Unless you're in our gang, in our clan, in our group, then you're against us and therefore against Christ Jesus. No. That isn't the case. That is not the case. There'll be many, many people who some Christians will reject, who Christ has received and who Christ loves and who will stand with him in glory. But finally, closing out with Christ. You know, I guess the guy that's been commentating, the wonderful American athlete, one of my favorites, who's been used to run like this. Johnson. Johnson made this comment, which I thought was fine. He said, doesn't matter where you are in a field, the only place that matters is the finishing line. That's great, isn't it? You might run a marvelous race. If you're not the first to cross the finishing line, matters for nothing. The most important part of your race is getting across that line first. And that's absolutely right. It's the closing out of the race that really matters. Paul says, even though I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. He's being poured out on the sacrifice of their faith. He is being sacrificed. He's being set aside, chosen. And the words he's using are the sort of words that would be used in ancient religious cults where somebody's chosen to be slaughtered on behalf of whatever, a group, whatever. And he's saying, I'm being slaughtered on your behalf, and gladly so. And in many ways he was. It's because he was a Christian, because he'd been preaching Christ, because he'd been faithful to Christ, that people had turned against him, that he was going to finally be tried and finally executed. But he's saying death is rushing towards us, and death is rushing towards all of us. Something from which everything within us naturally recoils. For the word death is the final and ultimate defeat. And that's what it is for the world. When the world thinks about death, when the unbeliever thinks about death, when the person who isn't a Christian thinks about death, they think that's the end. That's the final and ultimate defeat. But for the Christian, it isn't. It is the final and ultimate victory. It's the finishing of the race. It's the attaining of the golden prize. It's the moment when we gain the crown of life. The moment when we shall finally see our Jesus face to face. The moment when we shall forever be with the Lord. The moment when on entering eternity, we shall be with all of those we love in uninterrupted fellowship where there will be no pain, no suffering, no sin. That's what it will be. Not defeat, but glory. I had a message from somebody that a dear lady that I have huge esteem for and great affection have been told, it's not far from me, told that she has cancer and she's very serious in her major organs. And she said, I don't want any treatment. And her family are begging her, pleading with her to have the chemotherapy that could be offered. I understand why they want to keep her, but I also understand what she's saying. She's a lovely Christian. She's almost 80 years old. She's lived a faithful life. She's saying, I'm ready to go home. Ready to go home. You know, we want to hang on to those we love. Out of pure selfishness. For me to be with Christ, says Paul, is far better. Far better. We grieve because we love people, but if only we could see, if only we could sit with our Father on high and where Jesus is now and see the world as it is, what a perspective we would have. How differently we should see things. But closing out the race can be very difficult. But our eyes need to be focused, looking at the prize. But there's something else. What about the crowd in the stadium? They've been amazing, haven't they? You always knew when an English athlete was... Well, not always, actually. They give some great cheers to use. Or you always knew if the person was English or Usain Bolt. And athlete after athlete was saying how that crowd just carried them round. This huge, enthusiastic screaming and shouting and encouragement. We are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses. Death isn't a terrible, lonely thing. All the saints of history look on. Our loved ones here look on. Our Savior looks on. All the angels of heaven look on. With one voice there, cheering us, lifting us, willing us to that final prize. This is what Paul is saying. Being wheeled on to that final prize. Paul was about to close out his race. And he was unafraid, for he knew what lay ahead. The crown of glory. Let the Olympians of 2012 inspire you, especially the Yorkshire Olympians of 2002. Per capita, more gold medals come to Yorkshire than any other country in the world. There was a guy who was saying, do you know where America is per capita? 26. Yeah. But got more medals than us by a long shot. Just bigger. But let those people inspire us. Let the Olympians inspire us. But let the greatest Olympian of all be your greatest inspiration. The Son of God. Who ran the race for us. Who left the glory of eternity and became one of us, who shares our humanity and can lift us into the glory of his presence, who even now is waiting for the Father's finger to bid him return and bring sin and sadness and tears and sorrow to an end forever and reign with us on earth forever and ever, together with us, subduing an ever-expanding universe. The prize beyond our wildest dreams. The certainty, Jesus has gone before us. But the race has to be run. And our trainer watches us. It will not do to take our Christian faith as just something we can idle through.